Be fewer, it always is, on Saturday evening, because a lot of our compatriots who are here during the day need to get home. Some of them have driven a number of hours, and they have church responsibilities tomorrow and things like that. So we will miss them, but we're recording all these things, and so they'll be able to catch up if they want to. that's always the question. I want to start off real quickly with just a reading of a psalm, if I could, because I think it's relevant to our consideration this evening. Where do we go from here? What's coming? And how can we, as a people, leave here soberly rejoicing? How's that? Since rejoicing often in Christian parlance has overly emotional aspects to it. I think the Bible commands us to rejoice in all things, to give thanks in all things, and that includes difficulties, trials, tribulations, even persecution. So rejoicing is not feeling happy, but it is a settled attitude that has to have some type of foundation to it. And I think the second psalm gives us quite a foundation. Psalm 2 says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth." Notice those two groups. "Worship Yahweh with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Have you ever thought, remember, our Lord quoted from the Psalter very frequently. He viewed it as the very speaking of God. And once again, I take His opinion on things above anybody else's. Some of you may have seen a few years ago, I was on the Dr. Drew show. Anybody see the Dr. Drew things on CNN? And the first time I was on by Skype, big mistake. Big mistake. Anybody can talk over you on Skype. You are only there to be shot at, okay? So after the first episode, though, they invited me to come back on. I said, well, as long as I can be in studio. Well, we don't have a budget to fly you in. I said, my wife works for the airlines. I'll get over there. Well, we can't put you up. Don't worry, we'll do it. Well, okay, if you want to come over, that's fine. So I was in studio for the second program. If you've seen it, you may recall that one of the, quote, transgender people they had on is that big guy who got into the tussle with, Ben Shapiro. So the guy who was the ex-military helicopter pilot who put his big, a hand bigger than any female on the planet has ever had, I can assure you that, on Ben Shapiro's shoulder, who is not the biggest man on the planet, and basically said, "Do that again, and you know they'll take you out in an ambulance," or something along those lines. In a deep, guttural voice, he said this as a quote-unquote woman. Well, he was on the program as well. And so we started going, and we start going back and forth, and I go to Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus, God made the male and female, and that's His teaching, and that's His authority. And one of the, wasn't Dr. Drew, but one of his sidekicks said something along the lines of, I think on that particular show he was confused about what the doctrine of the Trinity was, things like that. But in some of that conversation at one point, I made the statement. I said, look, when it comes to authority on this issue, the one who prophesied His own death and resurrection, then died and rose again and left behind an empty grave, is the one who has the authority to define these issues for us. And when you do those things, then we'll listen to what you have to say too. And, you know, he just sort of sat there like, you're not supposed to talk to us like that. You know, I mean, that's the attitude that you get. But it's true. It's true. And so here is something that was written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And you have this little nation in the Middle East that frequently gets run over by big nations that are using that as a footpath to go back and forth between the Orient and things like that. And these people write this, "He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Where else do you have that kind of language? Is that language reminding you of another psalm? You all know God's favorite Bible verse, right? You don't know God's favorite verse? What? Have you been watching Apologia Church? There you go. I thought I had everybody. You're proud of yourself, aren't you? Oh, I will. He's right. God's favorite Bible verse is Psalm 110:1. How do we know this? Because he quoted it most often in the New Testament. This is the most often text cited most often in the New Testament is Psalm 110:1. The Lord Yahweh says to my Adonai, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Yahweh will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. And so if this is God's favorite Bible verse, well, here you have, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Here you have this theme that is repetitive in the Psalter of God establishing this one. And obviously, if you go to a seminary or a Bible college, you know, the first thing you're told is look at the immediate context. Yes, you have this idea of the King of Israel. But the King of Israel never fulfilled this broad, worldly, global position of authority. And it's when you find texts like this that you find the New Testament writers seeing in them fulfillment in Jesus, and Jesus himself utilizing that same type of material in prophetic fulfillment of himself. And so you have, I will surely tell the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. How many times is that quoted in the New Testament? Over and over again. We have this unique relationship between Yahweh and this individual who is being established as king. And he is given the nations as his inheritance, the very ends of the earth as thy possession. That sounds like universal sovereignty. That sounds like rulership. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Where is that quoted in the New Testament? Book of Revelation, when the risen Jesus appears. You shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And so you have God, before Christ is born, announcing this intention that this one who will come through the kings of Israel, from the people of Israel, will rule the entire world. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Now, who are kings and judges of the earth? This doesn't fit nicely with the, you just keep your spiritual stuff over there and all the other stuff of the world stays over there. These are kings and judges of the earth. They are being told, show discernment. Show some wisdom, some insight. And take warning, O judges of the earth. Think that's something that might be relevant today? Or are we still in the, nah. We've got nothing to say to the judges of the earth today who make unrighteous judgments, suppressing the people of God and the gospel of the kingdom and promoting ungodliness and the destruction of human lives. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship Yahweh with reverence. Well, okay, there. This is religious stuff. This isn't worldly stuff, but it's addressed to the kings and the judges. You think maybe from a biblical perspective, there's a recognition that kings and judges are made in the image of God and therefore they're worshiping creatures? And if you deny that God exists and you embrace a secular worldview, what do you end up doing? You end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. We're back to Romans 1. We're back to the foundation. Man is going to worship. Whether you're a king, whether you're a judge, you're going to worship. And if you worship in idolatry, the created order, great will be your destruction. Always has been. It's always been the way it is. Show discernment. Worship Yahweh with reverence, because He's your maker. And rejoice with trembling. Interesting, we won't take the time to put those two together right now. Do homage to the Son. Do homage to the Son. Some translations are kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. I don't know about you, but that reminds me of one of the most astonishing texts. And I've mentioned this many times over the 20 years I've been here, but I'm still astonished by this one text in Revelation, where men call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from whom? The wrath of the one who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. And of the Lamb. I will never, ever get over the striking imagery of the wrath of the Lamb. Because didn't you used to have Jesus and the Lamb up there? Did he just a little bit of painting and that was it for Jesus and the Lamb? You've seen the picture of Jesus carrying the little lamb, you know? And sometimes He's knocking on a door too, just He can't get in because there's no knob on the outside of the door. And you know, you all know what I'm talking about. And you've got that cuddly little lamb. And if you talk about the wrath of the Lamb, that doesn't make much sense until you know who the Lamb is. The Lamb standing as if slain in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb standing as if slain. There is the gentleness He gave Himself. But now that He has given Himself, He will come in wrath to break the nations with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ will judge and He will reign. And the Scriptures say, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Question is, do we believe these words? I'll be perfectly honest with you. Most people that are being trained in our seminaries today are being trained in such a fashion that they have a way out from ever having to worry about whether this is true or not. I know, I've been there. Not only trained in it, but I've been the freak that teaches you actually should believe this. They're taught, I know that's what it says, but you see, you could put it in its original context. You know, they were hoping for a great messianic fulfillment. That's true, but you know, this is just Hebrew poetry, and we really just can't take it literally, and it's not an issue of taking it literally. It's asking, what is it really saying? Did it have any fulfillment in the days before Jesus? And if this is talking about the Son, and that's what the New Testament tells us it is, it's talking about Him, then how is this fulfilled? How is this going to be fulfilled? And so we can have confidence that Jesus Christ is who He's described as. It's not just something in a song when we say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's been true since the beginning, and that's been true. That was true when Christians were suffering so many times down through the past 2,000 years. It's interesting to me. There's evidence that there was, for about 100 years, a thriving Christian church in the Far East. A thriving Christian church. And then sort of like some of those tribes, Indian tribes in Arizona, that simply disappeared. We have no record of what in the world happened to them, like between the 12 and 1300s, just gone. The Christian church in the Far East disappeared. We don't know what happened to it. We just don't know. We don't know where they went. But it probably wasn't a pretty thing, whatever happened. And there have been so many times over the past 2,000 years where he who reigns from heaven and who laughs at the schemes of men, he who sits in the heavens laughs, verse 4, has allowed his people to experience extreme difficulties. And once again, if we had been alive at that point, and if we judged the future by what we were observing in the limited little space of time in which we lived, we would have come to the wrong conclusions. There are many, many times in the first 1,000 years that I could have forgiven almost anybody for thinking that this experiment wasn't going to make it. And would have forgiven anybody for thinking, no, there's never going to be literally millions of people on another continent across the ocean worshiping the name of Jesus. Come on, how could that ever happen? And yet here we are, right? So, get rid of your newspaper eschatology, okay? Get rid of determining whether God's going to fulfill his promises by the little itsy-bitsy part of time that we can see right now. Because that's never going to work. It hasn't worked in the past. And if we can learn anything in the past, then don't do it now. The question is, what are the promises of Scripture? What are we going to hold on to? Even when, as it says in Hebrews 11, people believed even though they couldn't see how it could possibly be fulfilled. That's what faith was all about. That's what faith was all about. Trusted God to do what he had said he was going to do, even when you can't see how it possibly be. Many Christians have remained faithful in that situation, and we may be called to do the exact same thing. So what's coming? I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. I have been sadly accurate over the past 9 months or so in seeing stuff coming that people mocked me for, and we've lost supporters and people. You get your, where are you getting your tinfoil hats from and all the rest of this kind of stuff. But that's partly because it seems so obvious to me. I mean, I just apply Romans 1 to politicians like I do anybody else. I think that makes sense to do. They're going to do what their human nature demands that they do. But at the same time, I've mentioned to you a friend of mine who started in 2016 telling me, dude, there's big stuff coming. Things are going to change. They're going to change quick, and they're going to change fast, and you just can't believe what's coming. And at first, it's like anybody. It's sort of like, feeling okay? You know, doing all right? You know, reading too many of those dystopian novels, right? But everything's just been ticking off like a checklist. Everything that he said would be going on. And that's because he was in on what's called the Great Reset long before all the rest of us were. What is this thing all about? Very quickly. I only mentioned it last night, but we talked a little bit last night about Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Forum, Bill Gates, Prince Charles, the meetings at Davos, all the people pushing the Green New Deal and extreme environmentalism, and basically we need to go back to the 1800s and live on farms, and that means we have to cut the human population back by about two-thirds to make all that work. Mother Earth-worshipping, wild-eyed socialists. But these guys have got computers and satellites. That's the issue. And they want to establish, they're very open about this, no private property. There needs to be social credit score that China has already developed, so there can be absolute, total, complete control. And just 2 days ago, I read a story about these cities they're developing in China right now, Did anybody else see the China stories that just came out? These will be science fiction-like cities run by AI that literally will seek to fulfill your needs before you know that you need them. A little bit like Facebook does for you right now, right? You know, you didn't know that you needed those very warm booties, but then you're sitting there going, man, my feet are cold. The next thing on Facebook, warm booties. Isn't that amazing how that works, right? These algorithms. And so if you live in these cities, everything is taken care of for you by computer, AI. Of course, you have to give up not only all private property, but you have to give up all privacy. You are tracked constantly. You are observed constantly, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And once you give that up, then the AI will provide for you whatever it is that you want to have. And there are some people that go, that sounds pretty cool. And I go, haven't you read any of those books? This never turns out right. That's already happening right now. They're building it together with, a Swedish firm, in China. They're working on it. And that'll be coming to a place near you. One element of this, obviously, is total societal control in regards to sexuality, and hence a complete relegation of the Christian worldview, Christian morals, marriage, family, total control of children's education. You do not have anything to do with what your children are taught, and you will only be allowed to have limited input. You're just basically a breeder. You can produce only as many as you're told to produce. And only the people that are chosen by the AI get to reproduce. Otherwise, you have to be on regular contraception. So you can have all the fun you want. And you know how you make sure to do that? Regular medical treatment. Oh, you mean like a weekly dose? Well, no one would ever line up for the government to give you, oh, never mind. It's happening right now, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you better believe it is. You better believe it is. That's what this is all about. You may have noticed, did you see the little card that the CDC released where it's going to have your COVID vaccinations? Because you have to do at least two. Did you notice something? There was more than two lines on it. There was more than two lines on it because that's not going to be the end of it. So they want you to be neutered, controlled, and you work for them. Hey, this sounds so wonderful, right? Or is it starting to sound like absolute slavery? Yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. World Economic Forum, this is a Great Reset. Now, there's an aspect of this that my friend has been telling me about that I'm seeing, but I don't fully understand yet. You know, have you noticed what Elon Musk is doing? What's Elon Musk doing? AI and a human, okay, Star Trek folks, Borg. No, I'm not. He is right, last 6 months ago, they did their first test of a human brain computer interface that would, and it's always this way, that would allow a computer to overcome deficiencies in a person's brain to allow them to perform certain things because they've had brain damage. So the first thing is always, we're fixing something. But what they're doing is they're working on human-computer interfaces and the concept of what's called transhumanism, going beyond what our own DNA provides using DNA technology and computer interface for transhumanism. Now, I don't understand all of that stuff. I'm just simply telling you, my friend says this is the long-term goal, is to help evolution past where we are now. And if you've got everybody already doing the, yeah, I'll get my contraception stuff and all the rest of that stuff in a regular dosage type thing. That's easy to do. These are dreams on their part, but they are putting out billions, well, let's put it right, trillions of dollars to do all of this stuff. And of course, we all know it's coming, cashless society. They're going to get rid of cash because that way they can control you completely. If they want to shut you down, they just shut down your access to your card and you're done. You don't have anything you can do anything with. It's full control, and that's what they want. But who is they? Well, they will always be the ones who have everything. The elites who think they know so much more. All you got to do is go back to the past few years of the Davos meetings, look at who the guest list is, and those are your future overlords, in essence, is what the Great Reset is all about. Is that going to go overly smoothly? I don't know. I have no earthly idea, but right now it seems like they have switched into absolute high gear and they're utilizing the current situation in the world to be able to accomplish these things. Unfortunately, one of their primary, globally, across the globe, you know what their saying is right now to get people to support their thing? Build back better. Where have I heard that before? Oh, that was the Joe Biden, Kamala Harris thing. Yeah, they use the exact Great Reset global thing for themselves. So it gives you somewhat of an idea as to exactly where they are in regards to all of this stuff. And so my friend, like I said, has been telling me these things for years, and I'm just like, and then the next thing happens, and the next thing happens, and finally I'm like, okay, what have you been doing? Well, he had a lot of contacts in China, and he spent a lot of time in China, and he did a lot of seminars and put on seminars and stuff for people, and he would actually listen to what they were saying. And for a decade, they were saying, we need to do this because that's going to help with the environmental thing. And, you know, America's always in our way because those people there want to have their cars and their houses and their savings accounts and all the rest of that stuff. And so we've got to do this. And then we need some type of global trigger. And that would either be a major electronic digital data breakdown. You know, like a huge solar flare that would blast us back in the 1970s. All your cell phones stop working, all your cars stop working, all your computers stop working, boom, fried. That would just totally trash the economy and everything else. Well, it's sort of hard to order up solar flares, you know? It's like the sun pretty much does what the sun wants to do. And the sun was actually going into in its 11-year cycle, was going into the quiet part, which is now coming out of. We just blasted a huge solar flare a few days ago. So it's starting to become active again. But it's sort of hard to come up with that. So they had two things. They had that kind of digital breakdown, or guess what the other one was? A pandemic. And you use the pandemic, you use the fear to break down the last barriers standing in the way of our establishment of this type of global situation. And lo and behold, the same year as the American election. How fortuitous was that to have that happen right then and there? And so he keeps telling me these things, and I'm just like, would you please stop? And he says, yeah, the worst is yet to come. This transhumanism stuff just fries the mind, literally fries the mind. So that's just simply what I have been told as I'm looking at the situation, as I have friends literally all over the world, in Europe. Basically, what I'm seeing, I'll just tell you what I think is going to happen, is if you're familiar with the European Union, if you know the EU, then you know what is most disgusting about the EU is you can live in a little fishing village on the south shore of the United Kingdom, and everything about your life is decided by bureaucrats who live 1,000 miles away who know nothing about where you live. Totally. Unelected. You don't know who they are. They have no responsibility to you. There's nothing you can do about them. You can't really contact them. That's the European Union. And we thought that's why Boris Johnson was elected. He turned out to be a total failure. But that's what the European Union is. Make it global, and that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. And of course, the United States has to give up its sovereignty to do that. And there is one party that seems more than happy to be able to do that, and that's what they will undoubtedly do. And so that's what I see coming. I don't know how quickly it can happen. I don't know what's going to happen in responses of people here in the United States, but I can tell you this, that the European Union has been death on the Christian church in Europe. It has been the most negative thing in existence for evangelism in Europe, because everybody knows that if you address any key issues regarding sin, if you lay out God's law, you will end up offending somebody. And what is plain as can be is that you cannot offend the oppressed, but you can offend the oppressors. So oppression now in Europe is, looking back on our own history, they look back at the wars and the Inquisition, and they associate all of that with religion and Christianity. And so that's the oppressor class. And so it's fine to offend the oppressor class and to silence the oppressor class. That's they have no problem doing that whatsoever. It's the oppressed minorities, which in Europe is primarily LGBTQ, is primarily what they're talking about there. That's why they are so angry with Poland and Hungary, right? Did you wonder why Joe Biden attacked Poland and Hungary as totalitarian states a few weeks ago? Why would he do that? Because Poland and Hungary want to maintain their national sovereignty, and they also want to maintain some kind of at least semi-Judeo-Christian moral standard in regards to marriage and sexuality. And so what looks like the next president of the United States attacks them as totalitarian regimes. That's our country doing that. Isn't that great? Isn't that lovely? That's wonderful. So if the European Union becomes, you know, part of this global situation, then we in the church, all I can tell you is this. In the next 5 years, we will be doing church very differently than we're doing it now. I cannot see how that is not going to be the case. I would love to see a worldwide revival. That would be wonderful. I'm simply saying, barring the sweet meteor of death just zipping past the atmosphere and scaring everybody enough to realize that we are on the cusp of judgment, barring something like that, this is what I'm seeing coming. And the question is going to be, how are we faithful Christians going to do church in a day when it'll start with the corporations. It'll start with taking away our freedom to express ourselves electronically and digitally. It's happening already. People getting banned off of various platforms, and you know how that's happening. And, you know, if Google shuts you down, they can shut down your mail and everything else. If Google and Amazon together want to take you out, you're gone. You're gone unless you've got some type of backup plan and know something about the dark web. You're history, because they pretty much own all the servers. And if they want to erase you, you will be erased. And what are the standards upon which they will act? Well, we've already seen. If you would dare to repeat the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, about the creation ordinance of men and women in the form of the family. That's good enough. There's your hate speech. There's your hate speech, and you're done. So how will we communicate? How will we, you know, we've been doing the online thing. How will we do anything when the doors are locked and you can't communicate with anybody anymore? Those are some of the challenges. Those are some of the challenges. I think house churches, I think elders traveling from place to place, if they can. Travel can be monitored as well these days. I mean, think about it. How many of us, I know my car is traceable. They can figure out where my car's gone. How many of our cars can be traced like that? So even moving around to meet together could be an incredible challenge. You're sitting there going, so what's the way around it? I don't know. I wish I did. I wish I did. And so it's in the midst of that that we have to set down our priorities. What are our priorities going to be? Our priorities cannot be sitting around bemoaning everything that we've lost. We sit there going, well, man, 2019, wasn't that just, oh gosh, it was so wonderful. Unemployment was 3.5%. And man, that Christmas, we bought the grandkids a bucket load of stuff. Wasn't that awesome? I mean, we could travel and nobody was wearing masks, and wow, if we sit around just looking backwards like that, we're pretty much done. That's going to accomplish nothing. We recognize what has taken place, and we pray for wisdom, and we seek wisdom from one another as to how and what we should do. What will be our priorities? What are the commands of Christ? What are we called to do in the midst of this? And how can we be wise as serpent and gentle as doves? How does that happen? I mean, it would be a completely different situation and a much simpler situation if the Chinese landed in San Francisco, and let's face it, San Francisco would offer no resistance. Hey, our liberators, come on in, you know? If the Chinese landed in San Francisco and began invading the United States, then you've got one army over there, and you've got one army over here, and that's pretty nice and clear, and okay, then you know what to do. But that's not what we've got. And it's going to look differently in Missouri than it looks like in San Francisco. I mean, let's hope so anyways, right? And so I know I have friends that are at a church in Sacramento, California. I mean, it might as well be in Beijing. And so what they are facing there is different than what you face here, or what we face in Phoenix, or what someone face in South Dakota. I think South Dakota may be the last ones to go down swinging, the few of them that there are. Might be the last bastion of freedom. I don't know, but it's extremely complicated and very confusing as to where you draw the lines. Very, very hard. And so, like I said last night, what I'm seeking wisdom for is how we set our priorities. So, if you're a pastor, how do you continue to feed your flock? How do you continue to do the work of ministry? Especially when it comes to the point where it has been said straight open, straight out, you are not allowed to do this any longer. You are not allowed to do this any longer. We will not allow you to spread your hate for the good of all. You know what's scary about what I just said? Everybody in this room knows that 5 years ago, that would have sounded crazy. It no longer sounds crazy at all. You just don't like to hear me saying it. because we're already hearing all the for your safety stuff. It's just for the greater good. And we know what happened for the greater good and what continues happening for the greater good. And then you just add the idea of hate speech. Because once you have a totalitarian system, it's not enough to get obedience out of everybody. You must control everyone. I think that's what was lost on some people. And again, if you haven't read it, it is your assigned reading. When you read 1984, what is missed on so many people is how the book ends. The idea of the totalitarian mindset is not to control or just win the battle. They don't want to kill their enemies. They want your obedience, your submission. They want your mind. They had to make Winston love Big Brother. Then they can kill Winston. But as long as Winston doesn't love Big Brother, they haven't won yet. And once they break him, and this is, I wondered, you know, where did Orwell get this? Because he wrote that before the East German police established the Stasi prison outside of Berlin. Well, it's in East Berlin, actually. And I've been to the Stasi prison. And what just absolutely I'll never forget is you can walk into those cells, and man, there's just nothing. There's a bare light bulb, dark. You're completely cut off from everyone. You cannot communicate with any other prisoners. You can't tap on pipes. They've thought of all of that stuff. You are totally isolated. And they even had in the hallways traffic lights so that you would see a guard and your counselor. Those are the only two human beings you ever saw. They used the traffic lights so that when they were bringing prisoners from their cell to where they would be interrogated, counseled, that is brainwashed, the traffic lights would allow the guards to make sure you never saw anybody, because even seeing another person that was suffering like you were suffering, to know there was one other person, could undo months of what they were doing to you. That prison still exists. You can go. They opened the doors in 1989, just walked out. All the guards just walked away. They just opened the doors and walked away when the wall fell. So now it's a national museum. You can tour it. Why would they do that? Why not just pick you up in the middle of the night, take you out in the forest and shoot you? Because they don't win that way. You must be broken. You must be made to think as they want you to think. That's the totalitarian mindset. And that's why we hear these people and they're pursuing somebody on social media. I mentioned to a friend here a little while ago, last week, well, it happened a few months ago, but the story came out. I follow professional cycling a lot, and so we got like 8 weeks of grand tours smashed together, the Tour de France, the Giro d'Italia, and the Vuelta a España, all bing, bing, bing. Every morning you're getting up watching what the next thing was. That was pretty cool, all because of COVID, of course. But there is an American cyclist, a world champion by the name of Chloe Dygert. And she's really good. She's really good. She signed with Canyon SRAM, which is a bicycle manufacturing conglomerate. And Rafa Clothing. Rafa is a cycling clothing brand. Well, she had to take the walk of shame this past summer. And what did she do wrong? She liked, didn't retweet, didn't repost, didn't comment on. She liked a tweet from President Trump where President Trump said that all women's shelters should not have to allow transsexuals in because this frightens the women, because they've already been abused and they could be abused again. She liked that. So she was a transphobe. So they're literally, there was someone following what she liked. And because of her social media misbehavior, she had to apologize and do the walk of shame, lest she lose her professional cycling contract. And most of us just sit here going, why can't you people just let people live their lives? Because when you're a totalitarian, all of life is making sure everyone looks like you and thinks like you and speaks like you. That's where they get their joy. Those people are scary. And they're all over the place. And the problem is, for you and I will confess right now, it is hard for me to pray for people like that. They may not be the first person on my evangelism list. Because I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why are you doing that? But the fact is, if we're called to be salt and light, it's going to take a lot of wisdom to know what being salt and light is going to be in the utter darkness, when the darkness is absolutely intent upon extinguishing the light. But that's not the first time that's happened. And John chapter 1 tells us, he was the light of the world, coming into the world, lightening all men, and the darkness could not overcome it. Now, have there not been many times when it looked like the darkness had overcome it? That's why we cannot judge by simply what we see on the short term. That's going to be one of the greatest dangers. And right now, we have each other. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. What happens if we get separated? What happens if they shut down our ability to have fellowship with one another? Well, we're going to do everything in our power to find a way to do it anyways, aren't we? Are we going to risk ourselves for each other? Yeah, we are. And the world doesn't understand why we would do that. But that's what we have to do. There's no question about it. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews said, remember those who are in chains as if you were in chains together with them. And that means if Christian leaders are rounded up and put in prison like they are in China, then the rest of you have to come and stand by and help their families. I'm sure that the people of the Latter Rain Church in China have come together to help as best they can. I mean, these are the poor of the poor. The family of the pastor who has been locked away for 9 years for daring to speak the truth to the Chinese government. I'm sure they have, but I'm sure they've done it fairly quietly too. They haven't advertised it for the obvious reasons. That's what we're going to have to do. That's what we're going to have to do. And we may have to become very good at recording sermons and putting them on little itty-bitty jump drives and walking past each other in parks without your phone with you, wearing different clothes at random times to pass that stuff around. We need to realize right now we have a glut. We have a glut of teaching. There are many nations that wish, they look at the United States and they say, yeah, if we could have a thousandth of what you have in print, that we would, we may be back to that situation. And right now, we can listen to a great sermon and forget about it an hour later. But we'll repeatedly listen to those sermons in the future and wring every little word out of it. We will want to be a people of the book. We will want to be memorizing scripture and sharing those scriptures with one another. Make sure you keep your paper Bibles, because like I said, who knows when that electronic Bible is finally going to go, whoop. It can happen. If you don't think so, then you don't know what these people are capable of doing. So I'm keeping this one. This one's staying. And some of you are going, yeah, but you have seven of his rebinds. That's not fair. You need to share them with others. By the way, he did this one for free for me. I just thought I'd mention that. Jeffrey Rice, Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. You can look him up, and like I said, he's already booked into probably June right now, but he does new ones. If you want to have just a brand new Bible, he does new ones. But like I said, this was from 1978. Redid this one for me, and does a great job. Anyway, keep your paper Bibles, but also be memorizing Scripture. Be memorizing Scripture. Commit it to memory. You remember the law, Lords, don't you? Ah, church history. Church history. How many of you were here for my church history stuff? See, we did church history a couple times, and I mentioned the Lollards to you. The Lollards were a persecuted group. They were the followers of John Wycliffe in England, and Wycliffe had come to the conclusion that all people needed to have the Word of God in their language, not just in Latin Vulgate. And so he had done his vulgar translation in English, and of course the church condemned him as a heretic after he died, and dug up his bones and burned them and threw the ashes in the River Swift. But his followers continued on. And all of his Bibles were to be burned. Because you weren't to have the Bible in the English language. That's profaning the Bible. And so what did the Lollards do? The Lollards would memorize a book of the Bible, and then they would take as their name the name of that book of the Bible. And so when they would meet in secret, the real smart guy with the massive pulsating brain was called Psalms. And so Psalms would get up, and he would give a quotation from Psalm 2. I would be 3 John, you know. And then John would get up, and then Acts would get up, and this is how they would share the Word of God with each other. It's beautiful. But a lot of them died for doing it. A lot of them were burned at the stake for doing it. And that's part of our history. That's part of how we got to where we are. And for me, it is important to remember what people have given in the past so that we can have what we have now. Because what that tells me is they didn't know I was ever going to live. But they did what they did, and I'm the beneficiary thereof. So what does that mean I have to do? I have to pass it on. I have to be faithful. I have to trust there's going to be a future. And pass it on. You say, but can any one person? Yeah, one person can make a difference. One person did make a difference. Wycliffe's teachings were smuggled into Europe. And they were read by another man by the name of Jan Hus. Remember Jan Hus? John the Goose. Jan Hus, Bohemian preacher, who was preaching sola scriptura and sola fide 100 years before Martin Luther. They killed him too. They gave him safe passage to the Council of Constance, but then they maneuvered politically until his followers who were defending him had to leave. Then he was arrested, tried. Yes, he was made to wear a pointed cap and wear witches' garb in the trial, the ecclesiastical trial, that was the kind of trial he was given. And then he was taken out, and he was burned alive. And he became a watchword a watchword all across Europe. This is what's going to happen if you engage in heresy, if you preach and teach this stuff. And almost 100 years to the year later, a monk by the name of Martin Luther was called to appear before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And as he's coming into town, he's already found out about Jan Hus. He was in a debate in Leipzig, and his opponent read out these statements that sounded like what he had written, but he was actually quoting Jan Hus. And he scored big points by connecting Luther with Hus. All Luther knew was Hus was a heretic that had died. So during a break in the debate, he goes in the library, he finds, digs around enough to find some of Hus's teachings, reads them, comes back, and in the middle of the debate, is hit with them again, and Luther says, Hus taught many evangelical and true things. Even according to the leaders, he lost the debate right then and there. So he already knew. But as he's coming into the town, Worms, it's called the Diet of Worms, the Congress of Worms, he sees scrawled on the wall, Luther, the Saxon Hus. So what were they saying? You're going up in flames, boy. You're going to roast for what you believe. You know what that led to, right? Hier stehe ich, ich kann nicht anders, Gott helfe mir. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And the Reformation was born. And millions have heard the gospel around the world as a result. Could Wycliffe have seen that? Could Hus, as he stood and the flames began to sear his flesh, have any idea that his sacrifice was not in vain? Could Luther have known, as he stood trembling? Oh, I know, the movies always have him, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. I don't think that's what he was doing. Because the day before, he had asked for 24 hours to reconsider. He knew what the possibilities would be. He did not expect to ever leave Worms. And you know, the only reason he got out of Worms was because Elector Frederick, his protector, had him kidnapped and hustled off to Wartburg Castle, where he became Knight George, Junker Jorg. They couldn't have known. They simply could not have known. But they remained faithful, not knowing what was coming. So what does that say to you and me? That's what we're called to do. Most of us are sitting around and we want a roadmap to the future. None of them have ever had a roadmap to the future. You know, in some ways, that's a faithless attitude on our part. Isn't it enough to know that he knows what the future is and in fact he's already decreed it? For his own glory? Now we're finding out whether we really believe those things that we've debated about online for the past 20 years, right? Well, I was really good at defending those things in Facebook. But now the question is, do you believe it enough to live it? Those are the same questions I'm asking myself. Don't think that I'm sitting up here going, and I know I'm going to lead us all to the promised land. No, I don't. And you had better not be following me. You better not be following anybody. Because how many leaders have we already seen that were like, man, I really benefited from that guy, and now he's going along with this stuff. What's going on? And if you're following leaders like that, they will lead you in the wrong way. There's only one person to follow. So don't you dare follow me. Don't you elevate anybody. Yeah, we're called to be examples. If you're pastor of the flock, you bet. But your ultimate commitment is to follow Christ. And so, do we have a solid foundation upon which to do so? We look at church history. No generation has ever faced the exact set of circumstances we face. There's no question about that. No one has ever faced a technocracy that has satellites and drones. I get that. I admit it. But we're still dealing with people made in the image of God. They even want to efface that. I think that's what a lot of that transhumanism stuff is. They even want to efface that. I think ultimately we're seeing in a rather frightening way a picture of what hell is like. I've talked about this before. I think hell, I don't think God has to expend any energy to torture anybody in hell. Because once he withdraws his hand of restraint upon a rebel who wants to destroy everything that reminds him of the image of God, if you're in hell, first of all, you're alone. It's dark there. It's called outer darkness. You ain't partying with your friends. You're alone. And if the final restraint of God is removed from a rebel soul, what is the only thing left that represents God in that person at that point in time? Themselves. Themselves. I can't imagine the torture, self-torture, that results in that situation. It's a frightening idea, but the reason I say it's sort of a picture of hell is that's what these people are trying to do. They want to efface, get rid of, the very image of God that is within us. That it's one thing to teach people you're an ugly bag of mostly water, you're fizzing chemicals, you're stardust, you're meaningless. You had no meaning when you came into existence, you'll have no meaning when you go out of existence. The universe is pitiless and doesn't care. Well, they've been saying that for a long time now, but they can't get it out of themselves. They can't get that suppression they're having to do out of themselves. So let's use our tech to do it. Let's see if we can't start changing the way that people think by our tech. Let's start fiddling with their genes. The Chinese have already done it. Remember a couple years ago, the Chinese geneticist that made that change in those, I think it was twins, was it twins? I bet you there's somebody in here that knows. It was twins, I think, that were born. And the change that he made will be passed on to their children. Now, he was rebuked. He wasn't supposed to do it, but he did it. And exactly what is keeping China from doing that, worldview-wise? Nothing. If it enriches them, if it helps the state, why not? Why not? So, yeah. I don't want my grandchildren to face the technological Stasi prison. I don't. But I have to be convinced of this thing. If that's what God calls them to, He will be with them in the midst of it. He will. And see, my automatic thing, I have to keep them from that. Well, what if I can't? What if I can't? What am I supposed to do? Call to faithfulness. Call to faithfulness in all these things. Okay, that's heavy. Let's have a few questions while we're at it. Yes, sir. You got it up there, and so you